Welcome. It's good to be back, and we trust that you're sharing with us this morning. And I have some good news for you in a moment. We'll get to that, but we're going to be sharing together in person very soon. So I'll give you those details in a moment. I was just preparing some things this morning, and I saw a meme that a lady's on the phone looking rather puzzled, and she says, Jeremy, I'm in Scotland. Can you tell me where lockdown is? Whereas our Scottish friends, this one for Gordon, lockdown. Yes, we've been in lockdown, but that's soon to be lifted, and we look forward to sharing together again in some ways that we'll look at. But let's just reflect for a moment on this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How can you do that? Well, you do that when your focus and faith is resting in the fact that God is in control, no matter what the circumstances are. It's in that place of rest, that place of peace, that place of stillness, in knowing all is well with my soul, even though the world is out of kilter. And that's the place we've been in over these recent times. And of course, we need to continue there in the coming weeks and days and months, perhaps a year or more, is until we find out where this virus is going. But let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are sovereign. There is nothing that we experience in this life, no matter how difficult, how challenging, how stretching or testing they may be. As James says in the book of James, in the little letter of James, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. Because he goes on to point out that there it produces a work in our lives. As we rest in you, you produce endurance and faith and perseverance. And so, Father, we pray that in this time we'll continue to recognize your sovereignty, that all is in control. There's nothing here in our circumstances, while they may catch us by surprise. There is nothing that catches you by surprise. And you are working all things together for good for those who are called according to your purpose, Paul tells us. And so, as the psalmist says, we have reason to be still and to know indeed that you are God and that all is in your hands. And it is you we trust, not our circumstances, not our feelings, not other people or governments, but our trust is in you. And at the same time, we thank you and we pray for our government as they make difficult decisions in these days. We pray for wisdom and discernment as they watch to see, as they relax the lockdown, to see if the virus raises its head again. Lord, we just look to you in all of this time. We thank you for carrying us through this time. We thank you for what you've accomplished in this time, many things that we perhaps may not realize till much later. And we just want to rejoice. Fill our hearts with joy this morning as we come into your presence. Remind us of your presence always, that you are always with us. And even when it seems that we feel as though you're distant, your word tells us you are near. And in fact, your spirit is within. And so we give you thanks and we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come now around the Lord's table in reflection. Now, the Lord's table was set at one of the feasts of Israel, and you know it was set at Passover. But I want to take you from Passover to Pentecost. And by the way, next week we'll be resuming our series in the book of Acts, in Acts 15. But you might say, well, what's Pentecost got to do with the Lord's Supper? And I'm taking it from an article by Peter Colon in Friends of Israel, on the Friends of Israel site that I shared during the week. And the reason for doing that is that last week when we didn't have a service, you might not have noticed that unless you keep track of the church calendar, that last weekend was Pentecost. And Pentecost in the Jewish calendar is known as the Feast of Shavuot. Now, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In John 10:10. After receiving the gift of eternal life, Peter says, what could possibly be involved in having more abundant life? Perhaps insight is found in the little-known Jewish festival called Shavuot, or Pentecost. It's the fourth of seven observances. Now, these four observances have been fulfilled in Jesus. There are three more to come, and that they are prophetically significant. The actual term Shavuot simply means weeks. Its Greek name is Pentecost, meaning 50th day, or 7 weeks after Passover, and it's usually around late May or early June. Originally, it was an agricultural observance only kept when the Jewish people were in their land and the temple was present. So what exactly is the Shavuot connection with life and its abundance? And I hope you'll see this as we share with us and reflect on this as we take the elements and think about the significance of the place of Pentecost in the life of the church. Jewish men were expected to make three pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem: Passover, Shavuot, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The ancient rabbis issued three requirements for the observance of Shavuot. The first was based in Exodus 23:19, was that the produce of the land may not be bought before Shavuot. Okay. Second was based on Deuteronomy 8 at verse 8 and 26 verse 2. There were seven specific types of fruit that had to come from your own land. Finally, based on Deuteronomy 26:11, when the festival ends, the people can continue to bring their first harvested crops as late as Hanukkah in the winter. The ceremony itself was quite festive. Farmers throughout Israel cut and bundled their first fruits, which consisted of two grains and five fruits from the description: a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. The bundles were then placed in decorated baskets for the trip to Jerusalem. An ox with its horns overlaid with gold wreath and olive leaves headed the joyful procession. Later, the ox was offered with the other animals as a sacrifice at the temple. Farmers and their entourage passed through villages and towns singing the pilgrim songs of ascents, the going up, in Psalms 120 to 134. Now, one familiar verse was one that is very appropriate for next Sunday. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, Psalm 122, verse 1. As the procession entered the gates of Jerusalem, they declared, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Upon entering the temple court, the Levites joyfully met them, playing on their instruments and singing Psalm 30. Then everyone sang Psalm 150, closing with verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The faithful held up their baskets and prayed out loud in thanks for their blessings, as recorded in Deuteronomy 26, 5 to 11, acknowledging God's goodness for their deliverance from their Egyptian bondage, then for the blessing of the first fruits, which anticipated a bountiful harvest to come from the rich land. Finally, they focused on the Lord alone for being their source of endless rejoicing. When the prayers and worship ended, two leavened loaves were offered as a wave offering. The loaves represented the Levites and the strangers, or non-Israelites, who didn't own any land in Israel to produce first fruits. Therefore, the loaves were offered on their behalf, symbolic that the blessings associated with Shavuot are accessible for everyone. The ceremony ended when the high priest recited the priestly benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And everyone returned home with a renewed gratitude for the Lord. Now, during their last meal together, Jesus assured his disciples he would not forsake them, and the Holy Spirit would come and remain with them forever. And it was after Christ's ascension that the promise of the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers. And going back in the book of Acts, you remember, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all alone with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, those sitting in the house when the Spirit came may have suddenly realized the messianic fulfillment and ministry mandate expressed in those three ancient prerequisites for observing Shavuot. Recall that the first fruits of Shavuot could not be brought to the temple before the feast day. All the feasts of the Lord had to be followed in succession. Therefore, it begins with Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, followed by Shavuot. The first three were fulfilled in Messiah's first coming. He was sinless, unleavened Passover Lamb of God who died on the cross and triumphantly rose from the grave of the first fruits of those who will be raised to life. Receiving the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, as related with Shavuot and Pentecost, it can only occur after accepting Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The second mention was about the specific first fruits that had to come from your own land. A former Pharisee named Paul wrote the kinds of distinct fruits that yielding to the Spirit produces. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who have Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Finally, the third notice was that first fruits can be bought from the time of Shavuot and beyond. The significance of Shavuot or Pentecost is a reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. It teaches us to proclaim the gospel continually and worldwide and to live a life that testifies to others that we serve a risen Saviour. The abundant life Jesus spoke about is primarily a personal, ongoing relationship. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit for an overflowing, meaningful life. And Peter writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." You see, the coming of the Spirit was the bearing of fruit in our lives. We look forward to the remaining three feasts, which are trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles, when the Lord comes to tabernacle with his people again. But as we take these elements, I encourage you to think about what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit coming forth from me? Are there any areas where perhaps we've had a tendency to quench or to grieve the Holy Spirit? And this is a time of reflection as we consider the price that Jesus paid. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together of the bread in remembrance. Paul reminds us, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake together in reflection of the cup. May we remember that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly, or some translations say more abundantly, super abundantly. We're meant to experience the life through the Holy Spirit working within that brings glory to his name, that reflects the fact that we have received his grace and his mercy. May we grow in his grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just knowledge about him, but to truly know him. We're going to hand over to Rudolf just now, and if you'd like to get ready by opening your Bibles to Psalm 2, Rudolf's going to pick up the second part of the message he brought to us a couple of weeks ago.
Well, good morning. This morning we're going to do the second part of Psalm 2. Just for clarity, I suggest that we just read through the psalm and remind ourselves and I'll do a bit of a review of the first two parts of that psalm. So let's read together in Psalm 2. And we start with verse 1. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked." This is Psalm 1. So now we go to Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" Verse 4. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. I will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" Verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." Now, you may remember from last time that I divided this psalm into three parts. Also, you will have noticed that, like many others, other psalms and prophecies, this psalm has different layers. It is as if you're looking over a landscape with ever-increasing mountain ranges, one behind the other. First, there is often the application to the present situation, although this psalm that is not all that clear. Then there is a messianic prophecy, as we find here in the verses 2 and 4. Let's just go back here, the verses 2 and 4. And then there is the end time view, which comes to the fore in this psalm, where we see the Lord's anointed victorious in having the nations as his inheritance, and the end of the earth your possession. And it's important to see that, even though it's not might not be the emphasis of this matter. I am not an end-time preacher by any means. But it's important because the time in which we live is very much like the first three verses. And if those three verses would be the only ones we have, we would be in a bad place indeed. It doesn't take much imagination to know that the world is in turmoil. Believe me, this pandemic is turning out to be much more than a global health crisis. It is a crisis, an economic crisis, that will affect the world for years to come. It will also challenge the global power dynamics in a way that has great potential to endanger peace in our time, in this time, and in the immediate future. But if that's the only thing we have, if that's the only perspective we have, we would be in a dark place indeed. But the psalm doesn't leave us there. Because in the following verses we see that there is a God and that he is on the throne and that he laughs and scoffs at the kings and the nations in all their importance. He will have the last word, and that's important to keep in mind. We're told that Napoleon, at the height of his successes, once said, "I make the circumstances." In other words, I make history, in much the same way as the New York governor Cuomo claimed victory over the pandemic for himself, where he said it had nothing to do with God. God didn't do this. Now, it's interesting with Napoleon that not long after that, he made the fatal mistake to attack Russia. And Napoleon's foray into Russia was an utter disaster. 2 years later, he met his Waterloo, literally. And isn't it interesting that 200 years later, that is still the same expression of utter defeat? Napoleon, one of them. Why is this important? Well, it is because, as I said, if we only have the earthly perspective, we have reason to despair. We look and see what China is doing, and we look at the people of Hong Kong, the threat to Hong Kong and the people of Hong Kong, and especially Christians in mainland China are more and more persecuted. But you know, the second part of this psalm is where God is on the throne. And so we put our trust in God. Psalm 46 talks about the same thing. It talks about the nations that are in uproar and kingdoms that fall. But, it says, God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, I will not fear. And it's this second section that we not only have the messianic prophecy in verse 6 and 7, where it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father, which is clearly a reference to the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to deal with sin, the sin of the world, and to inaugurate the kingdom of his righteousness. But also the end prophecy in verse 8, where it says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession, indicating God's plan to establish his kingdom of righteousness in Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah, and in the end be victorious. That's why we find references here from Psalm 2 in Revelation. And Kevin, 2 weeks ago, made it very clear about the Prince of Peace in the City of Peace in Zion in Jerusalem, who will ultimately be victorious over the Babylons and over the Napoleons and the empires of this world. So we've had the first part where people speak, and so we've had the second part where God speaks. And now I want to bring it down to a more personal level, the personal level of building the kingdom. We, the church, are the kingdom, God's kingdom, here on earth, here in Australia, here in Perth. How do we give expression to our kingdom, our citizenship of God's kingdom of righteousness? Here in this dark world, when there's riots going and looting in the United States, as we've seen this week. Here, so that others may see and be attracted to the light that is within us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you, that is you and me, let your light shine before others so that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, that people will be attracted to the light that is within us and be brought into the kingdom, and so we become kingdom builders. Now, the first thing we see in verse 7 is the word therefore. And the King James, as well as the ASV, puts an exclamation mark in saying, now therefore. Of course, the therefore relates to what was said before. It links the two passages with the third passage, the third being a logical conclusion or a desired outcome, as it were. The now gives us a sense of urgency, an exclamation mark. Watch out, what is coming is important. And I believe it is important. Not only because of it follows from what has been said before, because the following verses call for a response. You see, it's one thing to observe the nations in turmoil. We can all see that. It's another thing to take in what God says. Ray Pritchard calls this psalm God's foreign policy. But it can still all leave us unmoved. We can take it in academically or mentally, being interested in these prophecy parts. But we can all do that without leaving our hearts and our minds and our will unaffected. God And the Bible doesn't leave us in that vacuum between hearing what God says and calling for a response to us. Let's give another example of that in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, it gives us the stories of great men and women of God, great examples of faith. And that chapter is great to read, gives us examples of great faith, often at great cost. But Hebrews 11 is followed by Hebrews 12, obviously. And what does it say in Hebrews 12? First word, it says, therefore, same as in the psalm, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us ask for action. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us, again, run with perseverance the road, the race that is marked out before us. The Bible doesn't leave us in doubt that in chapter 11 it is not there just to make interesting reading, but that we should emulate the faith and courage of God's heroes and God's martyrs. Does that make sense? There, as here in this psalm, now therefore, it says, and then first of all, it says, be wise. In verse 10, it says, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Now that doesn't apply to kings, just only that apply to kings and dictators and Napoleons. It is true that we pray for our government, as Neil just said. That's biblical. 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, first of all then, I urge you supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be for all people, for kings and for all in high positions, that you may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So it is very biblical to pray for our governments, that they will have godly leaders, and not just for a leader that we like, or a government that happens to align with our political position. Don't forget that when these words were written, while the Romans were the occupying force. But this is also, and especially, addressed to us, as we are so often inclined to build our own little empires, whatever they are. Be wise, it says. How do we find wisdom in today's world? Let's face it, it is hard to, if not impossible, to make up our minds or to have opinions about today's complex issues. We have COVID-19, and if that wasn't enough, we have Black Lives Matter, and the riots in the streets. What we find most of the times is that groups and opinions are shouting at each other without listening, unable and unwilling to find common ground. And even among Christians, we find that. I had a serve of that when I questioned someone not so long ago, someone's reasoning about the government's response to the pandemic. And the flak that I got was from some responses, even from Christians. And I quickly found out that biblical principles are often sacrificed on the altar of opinions. I also found that the lack of knowledge of simple biblical teaching. So here it says, be wise. I'll give you three examples of where wisdom is not to be found. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Proverbs 3, those very well-known verses. Lean not on your own understanding. And then in verse 7 it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. So, what not to put our faith in and our trust in and our wisdom? Well, it's not in government. And it's not in the wisdom of the world. And it's certainly not in ourselves. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not lean on your own understanding. The only source of reliable wisdom is found in God and in His Word. It's difficult, too, in a time like this, when the world is in turmoil, to work out what is real and what is true, what is wisdom. And it amazes me that even Christians are carried away with all sorts of opinions, well-meaning opinions perhaps, but opinions that have little or no biblical underpinning. Be wise, be warned. The Bible warns us to be careful lest we be tossed back and forth by all sorts of things and doctrines and opinions. Philippians 1:9 says, this is my prayer, and that is in Ephesians 4. And then in Philippians 1:9 it says, this is my prayer, Paul's prayer, that you love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern, that you may be able to discern the truth. One of the great lacks of the church today is the gift of discernment, simply knowing right from wrong. It is important always that we let the Word of God do the fact-checking. First requirement is knowing, of course, that we know the Word of God, that we know the genuine article, knowing the genuine wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God and His Word, so that everything that hits us is fact-checked through the Word of God. Like the experienced banker, bank teller, who knows his banknotes, and when they go through his fingers, he immediately spots a fake news. We hear a lot about that today. We have the godly wisdom to know what is fake news, and that we be warned and be wise. So, the third one, says, in these last three verses, serve the Lord with fear. It is also so important to evaluate in ourselves what it is that floats our boat. And I mean our money, our time. What is it that occupies our minds? And I'm not talking about the daily lives in a sense that we look after our needs and the needs of our families and the needs of our community. But I'm thinking about the things that drive us. One of the statements here is that God's people are called to serve the Lord. That we be the driving force in our lives. You see, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, using a building metaphor, in essence, he said that we're all building something with our lives. The question is, what are we building and what are the materials that we are building with? And he mentions hay and stubble, the things that deteriorate and decay, and that in the end are worth nothing. And the apostle urges us to build with materials that last, that will stand the test of time, and not only the stand the test of time, but the test of eternity. Paul means the things that we can take into eternity and ultimately lay at the foot of our King. We need to be kingdom builders, not empire buildings, empires for ourselves that will disappear when we leave this earth. Empires of pride, empires of greed, empires of selfishness, empires of ... You can fill that in for yourself. Have a good look at your own heart and see what is there, instead of, are we kingdom builders? And as such, serve the Lord, the King of the kingdom. Let's have a look at the next two. This speaks of awe and reverence and obedience. Kissing the Son or the King or the Anointed, as he was called just a few verses before. It indicates reverence. It is also an act of obedience and submission. Kissing the King was an act of allegiance, of reverence, of submission. It is also a sign of intimacy and love. And what a great symbol it is of our relationship with our God. In 1 John 4:19, we read, we love God because he first loved us. Our love is a reciprocal love, a symbol of mutual love. We express our love for him because that we are assured of his love for us. But it is also a sign of our allegiance to him. We are building not for ourselves, we are building for him. We are living not for ourselves, but we are living for him. And I pray that that may be for you and for me a reality in my life and in your life. It also speaks of reverence. It speaks of a reverential fear. Maybe an old-fashioned word, but important all the same. We speak with God and about God with reverence, not as if we are made on Instagram. It also speaks of submission and obedience. Now, there's nothing popular about that today. If you have a look at today's demonstrations in the last few days, there's been some great demonstrations of love and dignity, but unfortunately, they have largely been overshadowed with violence and looting and civil disobedience. But that's not our behavior. He is the master. After all, he is our King. And if he is the Lord of our lives, we defer to him. As we dedicate our lives to him, we do things his way and in his time. That's not always easy. We like to do things our way, and we like to do things when it suits us. Do we display that kind of behavior so that people will see that we are different, that people are being attracted to the kingdom by the way that we behave and that we speak. As I said before, Jesus said, let your light shine so that people will see your good deeds and do what? Kiss the King, that people may glorify your Father in heaven. And then lastly, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. There are many things that disturb us today, many uncertainties. For many of us, life has been turned upside down. Some of us have felt the real impact of the virus, real impact on your income, uncertainty about your job and about your future. Foundations have been shaken worldwide. Foundations of your life may have been shaken. There's been an increase in mental illness and suicide. How then do we find and experience peace? It says here, blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Note what it says. It doesn't say just that we find refuge in Him, as true as it is, but it says take refuge in Him. That indicates a deliberate decision, a deliberate course taking. The King James put it, put your trust in Him. That says something about making a decision about who and where we are going to find our trust. It says, as before, not in kings, not in princes, not in ourselves. How do we find peace and blessing? It is by putting our trust in Him. So there it is. Nations and empires and worldly institutions have their way for a time, and we don't know for how long ultimately. But we do know that God is on the throne, and that He has raised up His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for the salvation of the world, so that no one should perish but have eternal life. We know that He came to establish His kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom that will last through time and into eternity. And in the meantime, as citizens of that kingdom and as followers of Jesus Christ, we proclaim in word and in deed God's love and God's truth and God's righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You in a way for the time that we are going through. And Father, we realize that for many it is a world upside down, and for many it is uncertainty. And for some it may look as if the world and the kings and the empires and whatever else have the upper hand. And Father, for many it brings anxiety. But Father, we do thank You for this short psalm that tells us that You're on the throne, and that earthly empires will only last so long and will not last ever for eternity, but that your kingdom and Your love will last into eternity, and that we can be part of that, We thank you for the salvation that you have given us to be part of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be the objects of his love and to be part of a kingdom that will last forever. And we thank you so. And we pray that as long as we in this world, in this earthly existence, that we may be flag bearers for your kingdom, that we may be witnesses for you in word and in deed and in truth, that we may be speaking the truth in love in a dark world. And so to that end we pray, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll see you next week in person, and we look forward to that. May God bless you this week.